intensity of the video got even stronger. Come on, Keith. Come on up, brother. Let's give a warm Church in the Falls welcome to Brother Keith Smith. Keith Smith. Are we going to feed back side by side with each other, Sean? We got it. You turn yours on yet?
All right.
You good? Are we good? I want to pray over Keith and then set him loose. Father, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ways in which you have been at work in this room already. And God, we ask that you would speak through Keith. Give each and every single one of us ears to hear, eyes that are open, and a heart that is open, willing, and ready to receive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Michael. Good morning, Church in the Falls. Well, it is really exciting to be back a second time, right? You know, you get invited somewhere one time, right? And that's great. But when they ask you to come back, that feels special. So thank you. I thank you, Michael, for the invitation and the warm welcome. The first time we came, I think this was back in January, our youngest daughter was with us. And this time our second oldest daughter, Mariah, is with us today. And my wife and I were explaining the church that we were coming to, and we're like, this is one of the most friendliest churches. This is a very warm church, and definitely feel welcomed every time we are here. So thank you for that. Our commute this time, though, was much more beautiful, coming through with all of the trees and the colors. This is my most favorite time of the year. Growing up in Los Angeles, we didn't really get fall too much, you know. It might have gotten a little cooler and things turned brown and then they were gone. So I greatly appreciate Northeast Ohio autumn time. I do have one ought against you. Last time I was here, in your announcement, you announced that the following week was going to be Krispy Kreme Sunday. And I said, oh, we timed that poorly, Michael.
My bad.
How often do you do this? Only when I come is the following week. I understand. We don't have hot now yet in Worcester, so you rub it in when I'm here. That's okay. Well, when Pastor Michael invited me to be a part of this series, I immediately knew that I wanted to talk about anger, wrath. Anger has historically been one of the most misunderstood subjects amongst Christians. Is it good or bad? The chapter title on wrath in the book asks the question, is anger a holy emotion or a hellish passion? The title for my sermon today also presents the question, anger, trick or treat? So, we'll start by seeing how Jesus addressed the subject of anger. So if you're following in your Bibles this morning, I want to begin in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are
are subject to judgment. This seems pretty straightforward, but did Jesus get angry himself? Let's look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 1. I'll start reading. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. Then we go to Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." Either Jesus is confused about the topic of anger, or he doesn't practice what he preaches. Or maybe there are just different ways of understanding anger. Let's look a little deeper into anger. Anger is a normal part of the human existence. Anger is actually a sacred part of our humanity and our faith. Anger could be either a redemptive gift or a destructive power. Anger is a lot like fire. It could be a source of life and destruction at the same time. Fire can keep us alive, warm, cozy, or fire can blaze out of control and harm us and those around. We're exhorted by the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 26. "Be angry and sin not." Be angry. This is not a word on if you get mad, if you get upset. This is actually a command to be angry. There are some things that we need to be angry about. But in our anger, we should never lose the perspective of heaven or fail to see the image of God in one another. Anger helps us to address the things that are not right in the world. But there's this connection between anger and love. Anger as a redemptive gift is an expression of love. Anger as a redemptive gift is an expression of love. When my wife and I worked in group homes, residential treatment centers, in Dallas, Texas, and also in Worcester, Ohio. That's what brought us to Worcester. We worked with a population of youth that had severe backgrounds of abuse and neglect. Many of them were removed from homes because their home life wasn't suitable for them to live in. And when they came into our home, we did our best to create an environment that they felt welcome, they felt like they belonged, they felt loved. And we tried to create this type of support for them while they also went through trauma therapy. And during these times, we would have moments where we would process what was going on in their life and the difficulties and the challenges, the pain that they were experiencing. And, you know, in my mind, I would think, you know, they were broken and they were devastated. And many of them were because of the abuse that they experienced. But there are times where we were processing something that was even deeper for them. Some of the things that they would say was that the thing that bothers me the most is that there was no one in my life to be angry for me about the things that happened to me. There was no one who was angry about my abuse. People took care of it. People removed me. People, you know, they did their jobs and, you know, people, you know, would come around. But when it happened, no one got mad about it. And what they were really saying is, no one ever loved me that deeply. It's natural and very human to be angry when someone we love has been hurt. Something is wrong if we don't feel anger in these situations. This is how we have been created. You could tell what people love, but what they get angry about. You could tell what people love by what they get angry about. And there are times where people feel like you are more upset and angry about things than you are about me. You're more angry and upset about concepts than you are about people. There's a positive aspect to anger that helps us make right in the world the things that are not right. I heard once that God gives us the gift of anger to stir us into creative action. Anger has the ability to move us into creative actions of love, to work for justice, to make right in the world the things that are not right. Aquinas, in our reading, claims that anger's rightful target is justice. But there's always a but. But anger can also be a destructive power. In Paul's exhortation, he tells us to be angry. There are some things you should be angry about. But then he also says, but don't sin. There are legitimate reasons to be angry, but Paul is telling us that in the kingdom of God, there is no legitimate reason to let that anger destroy us. James in chapter 1, verse 20, says the wrath of man does not produce the justice of God. Anger is useful in getting our attention, but destructive in fueling our intentions. Our anger becomes a sinful vice when we use it to fuel our work for justice. John Cassian, the 4th century Christian monk and theologian, said, "Anger causes a blindness that obscures our ability to see Christ." I love this quote from the book. "How can we work for justice if we cannot see Christ?" If we're not careful, our passion for justice can blind us from seeing Jesus. Regardless of the cause, we need to keep the way of Jesus at the center. And this all sounds good, and we could say yes and amen, and we see this written in Scripture. We understand this conceptually, and that's all good until it hits the thing that we are passionate about. And then sometimes it's like all of this has to be set aside because this is an exception here, right? Cassian said it like this. "It is irrelevant whether a layer of gold or one of lead or of some other metal is placed over the eyes. The preciousness of the metal does not change the fact of blindness." I can't help but feel that our world is running around blind right now. So many people are angry. We live in an angry world. But here's the thing. Anger is not the core or primary emotion. Anger is only the top of a much larger iceberg. You know, it's the part that sticks out that we could see, but what lies beneath? What's underneath the surface of anger? Underneath anger is fear and grief. Fear and grief. We live in an angry world because we live in a fearful and grieving world. So many people live with unchecked fear and unprocessed grief. It just comes out in anger. I remember a time where one of my children was out playing behind our house with a cousin, and a much younger child was with them. And behind our home was a ravine that ran all the way down through our neighborhood, and they asked if they could play out in the backyard, and I said, "Yeah, go ahead, but make sure you stay, you know, where we could see you, you know, because you have this real little one with you." And they're like, "Okay, yeah, great." And so I went into the house, and when I came out to get them, because it was starting to get dark, they weren't in the backyard. And so I'm calling their names, right? Calling their names. Where are you guys? And there's no response. And so I go and I tell my wife, I'm like, "I don't know where they're at. I went out calling them." So she came out and we're walking up and down in the back area calling their names. No response. And it's starting to get dark. Parents, you understand this, right? Yeah, your heart starts beating a little faster. and your imagination starts running away. And so my wife said, I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to drive around, because there was a park behind us also, and see if they're back there. And she drove around and she came back. She said, I couldn't find them anywhere, but I saw a fox. And we're like, a fox? Don't forget, I'm from Los Angeles. I'm like, a fox? A fox? We used to compare the fox to the devil. We put him in a box. And now at this point, I'm getting angry. And then here they come walking up the ravine. And my blood is boiling. I'm angry. But then I had a pause. I had a check by the Spirit. Are you angry, or were you scared? How do you want to express when your children come back up? What do you want to express to them? And you know, really, there's that part of us that's angry because we were afraid, and I don't want to feel like that again. And so our parenting sometimes comes from this place of fears. I don't want you to do this, and so you're going to hear my anger come out against what you did. But I had to check. And I feel like the Spirit was saying, be vulnerable in your discipline, in your parenting. And so I told my oldest daughter, who was responsible for this, that I was scared. When I went out and I was looking for you all and I didn't find you and it was getting dark, I was afraid that something had happened to you. Something had happened to your little sister. And my daughter looked at me and she's like, in her eyes, like, I'm so sorry. She's like, I won't do that again. How many times did I miss checks and pauses when I've been afraid and it comes across as anger? We look at this. There is a time and a moment to be afraid and to be angry. There was times where things happened, you know, to my kids, and I felt like it was unjust. And I wanted my kids to see that I got angry about something that was unjust that happened to them. You see, I'm dad is upset, angry about this. But I also wanted them to see, but this is how I'm going to process and deal with it. Because anger is not something we suppress and pretend that it's not a part of our human experience. But neither is it useful to fuel us to accomplish whatever end we want to accomplish. Only love can cast out fear and heal grieving hearts. So if our world is on fire with anger, what we are understanding is that our world is fearful and it's grieving. And that's why we have words from people like Dr. Martin Luther King that says, darkness cannot cast out darkness. Only light can do that. We can't pour our anger into circumstances and situations where people are already fearful and grieving and expect to get a redemptive end. Only love could bring that. In a world that is on fire and anger is coming out everywhere you look, our call as followers of Jesus is to respond with love. Because only love can cast out fear and heal grieving hearts. Choosing love is a form of resistance in an angry and fearful world. It's a narrow way that's not popular. It's the way of peace and love. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, a harvest of justice is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here's a reflective practice for you to take with you this week. Follow the trail. Follow the trail. When you get angry, ask yourself these questions. What made me angry? Am I afraid of something? What is my anger trying to tell me? Is this about me? And whatever comes out of these questions that you ask yourself with God, surrender that to God and then ask for His guidance. Let's stand, please. Can I pray? Jesus, I'm thankful today that you love us so deeply. That your love for humanity brought you to the place where you expressed anger for the things that got in the way of love. You expressed anger for those who were being taken advantage of, marginalized, pushed away, and left out. So you created space and you made a way. You even flipped tables and cleared out all of those things so that the vulnerable and the hurting and the broken could come near. I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you will follow up this sermon in every heart, that you would allow us to have a right understanding of anger and how it works in our lives. And may you sanctify us so that we could be free to express, but also be able to move in love. We ask these blessings today and we give thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time and your attention.
Teaching this morning, but I know I most certainly did. I shared with somebody earlier this week that when you pay attention to the seven deadly vices, you may name three, but if you name three, you actually need five. And if you name five, you wind up that you need all seven to pay attention to in your life. So as our eyes seem, they are ready to go. They're very quick at getting ready. I try to lighten that, but they don't need me. I want to take just a few seconds where you're at as you're standing to thank God for something that you heard this morning that you needed to hear, and to maybe bring before God something that you definitely need to carry out with you as we all deal with wrath and anger and what it does to us. So let's take just a few moments, and when enough time has passed, the rise will lead us in a final song. Let's take a few moments. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Spirit, for your work in this room this morning. Father, may we check our wrath, check our anger. Holy Spirit, we cannot do it without you. We need your help. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we close out our service each week, we offer an invitation. I will be down here to you, your right or your left, to receive you. Our elders will be in our prayer room. If there's something throughout the week that strikes you that you would like to process through one of our leaders, please reach out to us. We are here for you. We are here to help you in your growth and in your spiritual formation. Let's worship together.